Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
I'm pretty excited to be sort of delving into God's word this morning. We're going to be sharing a story that kind of continues the series that Phil has been smashing out the last few weeks. I'm quite excited about this story because it resonates with me personally. It's the story of a guy who essentially says with his life, I'm not done yet because God's not done yet. It's a story of action. It's a guy who's looking for a fight. It resonates with me as I'm not, for those of you that don't know me, I'm not really a big sitter. I don't really like just lounging around. I like to do stuff. I'm a bit more of a doer. I like a bit of action. If we're going to go to the movies, we're going to see an action movie, not a heartfelt character piece. We need the movie to go for about an hour 10, not 3 hours, because an hour 10 is about my attention span. I don't like sleeping. Sleeping kind of bores me, so let's sleep for as short a period as possible so we're awake. And when we're awake, let's be awake and let's do as much stuff as we can in that time and then sleep for as short as possible and do more stuff. That's kind of how I like to live my life. And it was probably highlighted to me that not everyone's like this when we were on our honeymoon. So my wife and I have known each other for a long time. We knew each other since we were 12. We had a sneaky kiss behind the shelter shed. She could never get past that. So about 8 years later, we got married. There's two sides to every story, right? So after I finally gave in and we got married, we went on our honeymoon, and we were pretty young, and I was pretty unaware. And at that time, I was probably working my way through a bit of insomnia, and so I was only sleeping for a couple of hours a night. And so she liked to sleep a lot, and so we would go to bed at night. And I need to be careful how we tell these stories, don't I? Kids in the room. So we would go to bed at night, and she would go to sleep, and then I would lie there for about 10 minutes, and then I'd get up and I'd go for a run, and I'd watch some sport, I'd ring Phil, like what else do you do on your honeymoon, right? And then I'd go and hop in the bed and sleep for a couple of hours and wake up probably about 5, and I was thinking I'd do the right thing, and I'd lie, and you know, then the first person that she saw and thing she saw when she woke up would be me, and that would fill her heart with joy. And so I'd be lying there for like a long time, like hours, waiting and getting more and more irritated that we were doing nothing. And so eventually I'd keep prodding at her and poking at her and poking and prodding, and then eventually she'd kind of wake up, you know, and she would roll over and look at me. And for the first week we were away, I started off her morning, because remember, I've been awake for 2 hours, so I've been thinking about the day. I've already wasted 2 hours in the bed. I don't want to waste any more time. And so she would wake up and go, hi, and I'd go, right now, here's the plan. So we're up, 15 minutes later, we're down for breakfast. We've got 20 minutes to relax at breakfast. Once breakfast's done, we're going to go down to the beach. We're just going to chill out for about 46 minutes. Then we're coming back, and that's how she woke up. And she very gently and very carefully after a week reminded me that not everyone's like that. And if I would like to continue to be married, I should probably stop being like that. But I like to do stuff. I like action. And so this story resonates so deeply with me, because it's the story of a guy who says, I don't care what everyone else is doing. I don't care if you're all settling. I'm not done because God's not done. So as a church, we've been going through Joshua. Phil has been exploring the start of the journey for Joshua of taking over from Moses. We've looked at the fact that God is and was and will always be faithful. We've talked about the fact that consecration, getting our hearts right before God, is so incredibly important, that consecrating ourselves personally precedes a breakthrough. Last week, Phil looked at the story of the Israelites marching around the walls of Jericho, and we talked about the three P's of Joseph's life, of prayer and of praise, and then of God's presence. And in those last few weeks, as well as Phil just smashing it out of the park, God has been at work and on the move. it has been exciting to see what God is doing in people's lives and then for us as a community. So this morning, I just want to continue along in that story, but I want to fast forward about 8 chapters. The 8 chapters that we're skipping over is pretty much summed up by the people of Israel had a whole bunch of battles against guys who finished with their names in ites. There was a whole bunch of them. They fought all of them. They had great victories. Most of the time, they did a great job of remembering that it was God who brought the victory for them. They did their bit, and God brought about a great victory. At times, they forgot. They thought they had done it, and then God had to gently remind them and realign them that it was not so much about them, but it was about how good and faithful God is. And so they needed a few gentle reminders here and there, a little kick up the backside to be reminded of how faithful God is. A good reminder for us that we should stay humble, we should acknowledge who God is, because it's much easier for us to humble ourselves than for God to humble us. Just speaking from personal experience there, that's not a whole bunch of fun. And so I want to fast forward a few chapters today, and I want to pick up the story in Joshua 14. So we find in Joshua 14, we find pretty much the entire land, the entire promised land is conquered. And the people are pretty excited. They're finally here. They've won all these great battles. And they stop, and Joshua begins to divide the land up between the tribes of Israel. He's giving them their allocated promise, the stuff that Moses had promised them 40 plus years ago. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Joshua 14. It'll be up on the screen. If you've got supervision, you can follow it on the screen. Okay, so we're reading from Joshua 14. We're starting in verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and he said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, that of you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time to this. And he said to Moses, while Israel moved about the wilderness, 'So here I am today, 85 years old, but I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there. Their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord, so help me, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said.' So then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly." So if you're not quite sure about the context of this story, these guys have been brothers in arms for 40 plus years. They have fought incredible battles together. He has supported Joshua in his new role as the leader. He's been a bit of a rock. He's gone out. He's fought all these great battles. And 40 years later, he's coming to Joshua and said, "Hey, mate, I don't know if you remember what took place 40 years ago, but I do. I don't know if you remember what was promised to me, was promised to our people 40 years ago, but I do. It still resonates for me." So if you're unsure of that story, we're going to flick back into Numbers, and we're just going to read from Numbers 13. So we're just going to read a chunk, and then we'll all understand where we're at, and then we can just get stuck into this. So in Numbers 13, we find Moses leading the people. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen God do some incredible things to get them there, to keep them safe. They get to kind of the edge of the promised land, and God says, "Hey, Moses, go send out a representative from all of the 12 tribes send them out, get a scouting report. Let's see what we come back with, because this is the promised land. This is what we've been working towards. We've got the people here. We're right on the cusp of receiving all that God has for us. So let's send these guys out and see what happens. So in verse 16 of Numbers 13, it says, "These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. By this time, Moses had changed Hosea's name to Joshua. Moses sent the men these instructions, and he sent them out to explore the land. Go northward through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether people there are weak or strong, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? Do the towns have walls or are they unprotected? How is the soil? Is it fertile? Is it poor? Are there trees? Enter the land boldly and bring back samples of the crops you will see." So they went and they explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rohab up to Lebohamath. Going northward, they passed through Negev. They arrived at Hebron, where they saw the descendants of Anak. These guys are the giants. This is kind of the descendants. We see Goliath later on. It's all part of the same lineage. So these are like really big dudes, right? They're pretty terrifying. They're pretty big. So they see all these guys. In verse 23, it says, they came to what is now known as the Valley of Eshkol. They cut down a cluster of grapes that was so large it took two people to carry them. They also took samples of pomegranates and figs. At the time, Israelites named the Valley Eshkol cluster because of the cluster of grapes they had cut there. So after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and all the people of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness. They reported to the whole community what they had seen. They showed them the fruit. They've got that huge cluster of grapes that takes two people to carry. People would have been up and about. They said, this is our report. We arrived in the land you sent us to. It is magnificent country, a land that flows with milk and honey. Here is the fruit as a proof. But people living there are powerful. Their cities and towns are fortified. We saw the descendants of Anak there who are living there. The Amalekites live there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan River. But Caleb tried to encourage the people. This is our man here that we're focused on today. Caleb tried to encourage the people as they stood before Moses. "Let us go at once to take the land," he said. "We can conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land said, "Oh, we can't go against them. They are stronger than we are." And they spread discouraging reports about the land among the Israelites. "The land we explored will swallow up anyone who goes there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. We felt like grasshoppers next to them, and that's what we looked like." Then all the people sooked it up big time. They cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. "We wish we had just died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Why is the Lord taking us to this country to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off as slaves. Let's get out of here and return to Egypt." Madness. Then they plotted amongst themselves, "Let's choose a leader and let's get back to Egypt." Moses and Aaron fell down upon their face before the people of Israel. The two men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes and they said to the whole community of Israel, "The land we explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people. They are helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but we have the Lord with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all of the Israelites. And the Lord says to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? Will they never believe me even after all the miraculous signs I have done?" And Joshua and Caleb said, no, I told you so. So there's a whole bunch of stuff. We could explore this and unpack this for hours and hours, and we're not going to, so it's okay. But Numbers 14:24, one of the translations says, "But my servant Caleb," this is God talking through Moses. He says, "My servant Caleb, he had a different spirit and he followed me wholeheartedly." So I just want to get a little bit deep and theological, which I know is not normally my style, but I want to explore what that word wholeheartedly means. So let's just take a few minutes to dive a little bit deeper into it. So wholeheartedly means with his whole heart. That's it. It simply means that Caleb followed him with his whole heart. Moses knew it, Joshua knew it, the other people knew it, God knew it. He followed God with his whole heart. I mean, what a thing to be known for. If you're going to be known for something, I can only imagine the 12 spies are coming back. People are waiting, for 40 days, all the people of Israel have been hanging around. They've got nowhere to go anyway. And they're hanging around and they're waiting for the 12 spies to bring back the report, because the report will determine whether they get to go into the promised land or not, right? So everyone's anticipating that day that they'll come back. And they come back and everyone comes out and everyone's excited to hear what they said. And maybe some people are a bit nervous, and dads are there with their kids. And I can only imagine that the kid's standing next to the dad and going, "Dad, is that them? Is that the 12 that we sent out?" And the dad going, "Yep, it is, son. I wonder what they're going to say." And the kid going to the dad, hey, "Dad, who's that guy at the back with the long hair and the beard and the, who's that guy?" And the dad going, "Oh, well, you know, that's Gildad. He follows the Lord with some of his heart. He's not bad." And the kid going, "What about him? The other one with the long head and the beard. What about him at the very, very back? Who's that?" And he goes, "Oh, that's Sham. And he follows the Lord with most of his heart." And he hits his son. He goes, "Oh, but wait, look, see that guy with the long hair and the beard?" Would have been pretty confusing, right? "The one at the front. Do you see the one at the front that's leading them back? Do you see the one at the front standing up tall? The one at the front with his shoulders back looking like he's ready to go and get his sword? Do you see that one? That's Caleb. Caleb followed the Lord with all of his heart." What a thing to be known for. When Harry was a little bit younger, my son, he would have been 6, and I took him to Richmond training, and they had a special thing where you could bring your kids, and they all trained, and then we all sat the kids up on the side of the fence, and all the players walked along and they were signing tops. And my son knows much more about footy than me now. He follows it ferociously, which is a lot of fun. But then he only really knew probably like the 4 or 5 best players, which at that time wasn't a lot for Richmond. And it was a short list. And so the first person, and there's a guy called that used to play for Richmond called Tyrone Vickery, and he was much maligned. He copped a lot of abuse, and from a footballing point of view, he deserved everything he got. Lovely bloke, I'm sure. But so the first guy to come and sign Harry's top, we're all lined up, 100 plus kids lined up. He signs Harry's top, and he moves to the next person. So we're here, and he moves to here. And Harry turns around to me and goes, "Dad, who's that guy?" I go, "Oh, mate, that's Tyrone Vickery." And he turns back to me and he goes, "Is that the one you always say is an idiot?" Yes. Yes, it is, Harry. The Bible says Caleb was known for following the Lord with all of his heart. What will you be known for? What would your kids say about how you follow the Lord? What would your colleagues say, your friends say about how you follow the Lord? And more importantly, what would God say? So we've got this story where Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, "Hey, do you remember when we went out and we explored the promised land that we're now standing in? And we came back, you and I came back and said, if God is for us, then we can do it. And everyone else said no. And they listened to those guys, and we've been stuck for 40 years waiting for the fulfillment of our promise. Do you remember that?" And Caleb says, "Of course, I was there." And he says, "Do you know what, Caleb? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the Lord, and I brought him back a report according to my conviction." I brought him back a report according to my faith. I brought him back a report according to how big my God is. Not how big the giants are, how big my God is. Everyone else came back and said, oh my goodness, the guys are so big. And I came back and I said, oh my goodness, God, he's going to smash those guys. He brought a report back according to his conviction, to his faith. Erwin McManus, one of my favorite preachers, says, our trouble is we reduce God to being only as small as our biggest problem. Caleb's a character guy. He follows the Lord with all of his heart. He goes to Joshua and he says, I'm holding on to that promise that God gave me. I'm holding on to the fact that God's never let us down. I'm holding on to the fact that God said, all this land is ours and that hill country, that's mine. He's saying, God promised that to me. It's been 40 years. I'm still holding on to that promise because God's word doesn't return void. God doesn't promise stuff and forget about it. God doesn't promise it. Have you ever, as a parent, maybe this, have you ever said yes to your kid or you promised your kid something and you think they've forgotten about it and then like 6 months later they remind you and you've got to go and do it because you've got to be a person of your word, right? And you think, oh, should have been careful when I promised that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't make promises just to appease you. He makes promises according to his word. Caleb says, 40 years ago, I had the faith that God would defeat the giants. I've still got that faith. I still know God's going to defeat the giants. That land where the giants still live, that bit that we haven't conquered yet, that bit that was our big obstacle 40 years ago, that's my land. That's my promise. He goes, I'm ready because my God is ready. What convictions are you following? What's the conviction of your life? What's your faith? How do you see it? When the problem arises, when the giant is there, how do you see it? Is your God just as big as the giant so it's a 50-50 contest? Or is your God bigger and unlimited so the giant looks small in comparison to God? Because it's about how we see it, right? Because God doesn't change. God is limitless. But if we're focused on the giant, sometimes we're so focused on the giant there, we forget that God's here. Joshua is approached by Caleb and Caleb says, hey, give me my promise. Give me my land. He says, hey, mate, you might be ready to settle. You've got your feet up here, dude. You put your sword down, building yourself a nice little tent over there. You're dividing up the land like it's done. It's not done. I'm not done yet because God's not done. We've still got the giants, dude. This is the best bit. If you feel like your problem is bigger than God, then you need to change your view of God. You need a revelation of how big God is. Because Caleb gets it. Some people saw the giants. Caleb simply saw a big opportunity for his big God to move. And I love the fact that Caleb doesn't let time, he doesn't let that frustrate him. He holds on to his promise. He had every right to be a bit bitter and a bit twisted and a bit angry and a bit cynical and to stand there and say, do you know what? I did the right thing. I came back with a good report. I was the faithful one and I spent 40 years in the desert. What's with that? Find myself in this rubbish circumstance, wandering around the desert with a bunch of Muppets who had no faith. I had faith and I still find myself here. But he doesn't. He chooses to be the barometer. He chooses to live life by his convictions, not others. He chooses to live life by his version of God, his bigness of God, his faith. He doesn't let other people drag him down. He doesn't go to the lowest common denominator. He drags everybody up. We need to understand this clearly. Caleb is so faithful. He is so consistent. He spends his life wholeheartedly following God. And he says, hey, you might be ready to settle, but I'm not done yet. There's still land for us to conquer. God hasn't finished yet. You might be done, but I'm not done because I know God's not done. We sing that song, I'm not done. We're not done. God's not done. It sounds nice. Do we mean it? Do we believe that God's not done? I want you to hear this next little bit. At my house sometimes, it's a little chaotic and everyone loses their mind a bit. And we have to call a family meeting. And my kids hate a family meeting because, good or bad, I never call a family meeting when things are going really well. I don't pull everyone in and go, "Hey guys, high fives all around, you're doing great. Off you go, go on." I call a family meeting when things are a little chaotic, when there's, you know, things get broken, you know, feelings and things, and we're all losing our mind and we need a little realignment. We need to make sure that we're all going to move forward with unity. And so I gather everyone around and I yell at them for a while and then I say sorry because it's probably me that needed a realignment, and then we're encouraged and then we all leave and things are great again. I'm not a sitter. I don't just do nothing. So today I just want to call a family meeting. And it's not because you need to be yelled at. It's not because we've all lost our mind. Some of us. I want to call a family meeting to make sure that we're moving forward with oneness of heart. Because I don't think I've ever said this in the life of our church, but I would say God has something that He has given me to say to us as a family this morning. So today I'm calling a Compass family meeting because I just genuinely believe our Heavenly Father has something to say. And I believe the living God, the creator of the universe, would say to us today, Compass, I'm not done. That I, the Lord your God, I am not done in this place. That I, the creator of heaven and earth, I am not miracled out. I haven't used all my good stuff up yet. The Lord your God, I do not need a rest. I don't need a break. I don't need to recharge. The Alpha and the Omega, that's who I am. I look out in this community and I say, okay, Compass, here we are. Look up, look out. Look into our community. There's still territory to be gained. There's still people that don't know me. There is still hopelessness. There is still lost souls. I, the Lord your God, am not done yet. In fact, I'm just getting started. You thought this building was impressive. Well, that was me warming up because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You just wait and see what I have in store, because I'm telling you, I am just getting warmed up, Compass. I'm about to unleash a new wave of miracles in this place. Just wait till the lame walk, the oppressed are set free. Wait until I take those in darkness and through the miracle of salvation, through my son Jesus, they're brought home. Then, Compass, you will realize that I'm not done. I'm just getting started. Get ready. Get ready, Compass. Get on board, my people, because I, the Lord your God, I am at work and I am on the move. Follow me wholeheartedly. Get ready, because I, the Lord your God, want you to know I'm not done. I'm just getting started. God promises in His Word that He is real and He is alive. Ephesians 1:19 says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to all those who believe. He says to Moses, as they get beginning to come out of Egypt, and they're meeting Moses in the wilderness, and Moses is freaking out, and he says to Moses, "Hey, what's in your hand?" And Moses says, "It's just a staff." And God says, "Throw it down on the ground." He throws it down on the ground. It's a snake, and Moses freaks out. And then he says, "Pick it up." He goes, "I don't want to pick it up. It's a snake." He goes, "Pick it up," and he picks it up, and it's a staff again. And he says to Moses, "Hey, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? Because whatever you've got in your hand combined with my supernatural power, you just wait and see what's going to happen." So Caleb, this guy who follows the Lord wholeheartedly, goes to Joshua and he says, "Hey, Joshua, give me my blessing." And Joshua goes, "Okay." And he says he blesses him with the land of Hebron. Now hear me clearly. He blesses him with the land of Hebron. The land of Hebron is where the giants lived. The land of Hebron is the only space in the promised land in which they haven't defeated the enemy. It's the only place with fortified walls. It's the only battle that needs to take place. And Caleb says, "Give me my blessing." And Joshua says, "Okay, there's your blessing." And Caleb goes, "Yes, another battle. I'm excited. There's another battle. Because I'm not done, because God's not done." Most of us would see that as a trial or a punishment. Most of us would go, "Oh, there's 11 other areas. We've already won those ones. Remember me, I was the faithful one. I deserve one of the easy ones." Caleb doesn't. Caleb doesn't want his blessing wrapped up as a special little gift handed over with a cuddle. Caleb goes, "Give me the battle. Me and God, we're not done." Imagine if we could be like James and say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We sometimes think, because it's hard, it's not of God. Show me in the Bible where it says it's going to be easy. Who started spreading that rumor? Who started the altar calls with, come and follow Jesus, it's really easy. It's great. It works out all the time. There's no challenges. Who started that rubbish? I'll find them and punch them in the face. Where does it say that following God is going to be easy? I look at the story of Jesus when he feeds the 5,000, and that's an amazing miracle, and he lets the disciples be a part of it, and they don't really get the significance of the fact that it was them that handed out the bread and the miracle was happening through them because God had empowered them, but that's for another day. And then he says to them, hey, get in the boat. I need some time out. You're driving me mad. So you get in the boat and you go across to the other side and I'll meet you there. I like the fact that none of the disciples go, how are you going to get there? They just get in the boat. And they get in the boat and they're a bunch of fishermen. They've been in the sea their whole life. And one of the most ferocious storms of all time shows up and they're all freaking out. They're terrified. They think they're going to die. And then Jesus walks on water. And even though they've been with him 3 years nonstop, they don't recognize him and they think it's a ghost. And then they realize it's him. And Peter starts to walk on water, falls down. There's heaps in that story. And then the storm is calm. Do you think any of the disciples, when they're all in the boat and they're going back, do you think any of the disciples looked at Jesus and said, what's with that? And Jesus would have said, what? He goes, what's with that? You told us to get in the boat. We did what you said and it was still hard. There was still a storm. Why would you tell us? You know. You control the winds and the oceans. And yet you still sent us into a storm. I don't want to get into some kind of a theological discussion about the circumstances you face. Whether it's the consequence of your bad choice, the consequence of the bad choices that bad people made that have had a bad impact on you. Whether it's the enemy out to get you. We know that he roars, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to destroy. Or whether it's like the disciples, you've simply obeyed God wholeheartedly and you find yourself in a storm. Because at different times in my life, all of those things have been true when I face challenge. I will say that walking with the Lord is not easy. Matthew 17 says it is a narrow path. It is a challenge. But sometimes we need to get out of our own head and we need to allow our spirit to be reminded of how much bigger our God is than anything we will ever face. I wonder how Caleb's tribe felt when he came back and they've sent him off as the delegate and they're looking for the good news because they want to settle and they want to get ready to, you know, just they've been fighting battles their whole life and they've been in the desert and he comes back and he goes, hey, guess what, everyone? We got Hebron. And the people go, hey? He goes, we got Hebron. High fives. And they go, hey, isn't that where the giants are? He goes, yeah, I know. And they go, yeah, but there's a battle. Are the other guys coming? No, they got the stuff we already did for them. That's us. I wonder how his tribe felt. I wonder if they got the significance of what was happening. Were they in the moment or were they just watching the moment? Holly and I, one of the other many differences that our marriage sounds terrible, doesn't it? It's really good. It's quite fun. One of our many differences, when something cool is happening, when our family isn't having a family meeting, we're having fun, or we're doing something of significance, or we're somewhere where something special is taking place, Holly wants to take a photo of it. I want to be in the moment. Holly wants to take a photo of the moment so she can look on it. I don't really ever going to look back on photos. It's not really my style, but I will live in that moment. I will remember what it is. On Tuesday night, we went to the footy and they did the Anzac Day stuff. And I was watching on the big screen because it was on the other side of the ground. I was watching the parents of a soldier who had been killed last year in action walk the torch up to light the cauldron. And they had the camera panned out so you could see the crowds of people on either side. And I would say 90% of those people were busy watching the moment through their phone while they filmed it, missing missing the moment, missing the significance of what was actually happening. It amazes me. Church, hear me when I say this. Don't sit and just watch what God is doing in this place, in this community. Don't just watch the miracles that are taking place. Don't just observe it. Be in it. Be a part of it. Don't just watch it. Live it. Do you think the other tribes breathed a big sigh of relief when Caleb got in first and said, "Give me the battle"? Do you think they went, "Oh, phew, one of us was going to get shortchanged. One of us was going to have to go and fight the giants. Caleb wants it." I wonder if Caleb's tribe celebrated that they had another battle. I wonder if they understood and appreciated the significance of having a leader who said, "I'm not done, because I'm wholeheartedly following my convictions." I wonder if they realized the significance of having a leader who said, "I don't want to settle. I welcome the challenge. Because no matter how big the challenge, my God is bigger. The bigger the challenge, the bigger the miracle. The larger the battle, the more clear it is that God's working on our behalf and on our side." I wonder if they realized the blessing on their lives and the lives of their families and their children's children in having a whole heart leader who wholeheartedly hung on to the promises that God had given him, who held true to his convictions, who stood and looked out and saw all there was for God to still do and wasn't worn out by it, wasn't intimidated or overwhelmed by it, but he excited by what God still had in store. I wonder if they realized the blessing on their life in having a leader who challenged them, who positioned them as a community to be continually experiencing the goodness and bigness of God, who gave them front row seats to the miracle, who said, "I'm not settling, I'm not done, because God's not done. My God is just getting started." I wonder if Caleb's tribe fully understood the joy, the stretching of faith, the flow-on effect, the flow-on blessing of being a part of a community who lives in the faith zone. I wonder if they got it. I wonder if they realized the significance of being led by Caleb, a man who wholeheartedly followed God, stood firm in his faith, in his convictions, and said, "I'm not done, because I know God is not done." I wonder if they realized. I wonder if you do. I wonder if you've stopped to realize that our pastors, Phil and Nat, have a Caleb spirit. That they wholeheartedly have followed their conviction. That us as a community, we live in the blessing of having pastors who say, "Hey, cool, how good's the building, but we're not done. We're not done. What's next? What's God's got next for us?" Who aren't so focused on, yes, we're celebrating what's happening, but I wonder if we understand the blessing for our families of being invited, dragged, pushed into the faith zone as a community. I wonder if we understand that. So I'm just going to ask us, we're going to stand and we're going to pray as a community for Phil and for Nat. And that's how we're going to close this morning. So can I ask, as a church, if we can stand, can I ask, maybe go and get Nat? Oh, you'll take a while. Katie? Can I ask our board, if you're here, to come down? They don't know this is happening. I'm just working on the fly at this point. My notes ran out 15 minutes ago. I want to encourage us this morning in our own life, in our own journey. Can we please, as a community, be a people who wholeheartedly follow God? Who would say, "God, you know what? I'm not done. I'm not settling. Those guys might be putting their feet up, but I'm picking up my sword." Can we please embrace the stage that we're in? Let's live the miracles that are taking place. Let's live what God is doing. Because God would say, "Do you know what, Compass? I'm not done. I'm not done in this place. I'm not done out there. We're just getting started." Can I ask the board, maybe just come and stand around Phil? Can I ask as a church that we'd stretch out our hand if you're comfortable with that? And we're just going to pray for these guys, for their family. Because Caleb led the way, right? He was at the forefront. He was the first one into the battle. That's what these guys do for us. And we get to live out the blessing of that. And let's just pray for them and then we're going to close. Lord, we just come before you and we want to acknowledge the miracles that you have been doing. We want to thank you, Lord God, for this space, the provision of that, Lord God. But more than that, Lord God, we want to thank you for what is in store, what you are going to do. Lord God, I just ask, and we just choose to acknowledge and honor right now, Lord God. We don't do a lot of that in this church, but we would choose to acknowledge and honor our pastor today, Lord God, and his family, Nat and Ruby and April. We thank you for them, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that they have a Caleb spirit, that we could live in the blessing and under the blessing, Lord God, of leaders and pastors who would say, hey, God's not done, so we're not done. That the flow-on effect of that in our life of being dragged into, pushed into, stepped into, encouraged into the faith zone. We just want to honor them. We want to thank you for them, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would refresh and restore them even as they continue. Lord God, we would take on board the Caleb spirit. But Lord God, we just pray for your blessing to be upon Phil, Nat, Ruby and April. We thank you for them. We thank you, Lord God, that we are standing in this place because they wholeheartedly follow you. That they stood by their convictions, that they didn't look at how big the giant was, they just looked at how big God was. So we thank you for that, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you would honor them, bless them as a family. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.